my zeal no longer knows, if my tears forever flow, thou must save and thou alone. Simply to thy cross I cling. Amen.
I have started a series of four ways it's mentioned in the book of Acts that the early church discovered that if they might gather together and get these four things, then they could be in a spiritual communion with the risen but unseen Christ of God. And the first of those was the apostles' teaching. And this was simply Jesus talking, the telling the stories of what Jesus said about the Heavenly Father and what he did in between his lectures. And then they observed in that a sort of a new dimension to what God was expecting of human life. And that put them in touch with the person of Jesus. And then we turned and noticed that in the breaking of bread, they experienced a recalling of the presence of Christ, the risen but crucified Christ, and now risen and present spiritually to his people gathered in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the wine. And then last week we talked about they were steadfast and dedicated to the praises of God. For somehow or another, in the phenomenon of singing and chanting the praises of God, we began to come into contact with the risen Christ. Now the fourth one I'm going to do next week. So you might say, and the reason for that, half of our congregation is up in Bratton, and I want to hold these four together. But what I want to do today is ties in with all of this, but it would be a little different. And now what I would like to do is take a look at some of the key vocabulary that's central to our religion, the basic words of our religion. But before I get into that, I would like to say two things first about this. First of all is this. We all today come to recognize that there is somehow or another some truth in the whole notion of evolution. When Darwin wrote his book, The Evolution of the Species, it created quite a stir in the middle of the 19th century. But that has sort of been put, for most of us anyway, put aside, and we accept the fact that the human nature, the species we call humans, somehow or another went through an evolutionary development over the thousands, millions of years. But also we have learned, particularly in the last 100 years, scholars have learned, that there is in the story of our own spiritual development, our own religious history, going back into the Old Testament, there is an evolution that took place in the development of the Hebrew and Christian religion. And as a matter of fact, something of this same development has taken place in China, in India, in Africa as well. And we can see it in the Mohammedan religion, the Muslim faith today. And I'll mention that a minute later. So we see that in terms of the Hebrew Christian religion, at least, that there are three levels of this evolution in our religion. The first of these is the religion of the desert, long before even Moses existed. There was a type of religion out in the desert. There had many gods and all of that. But nevertheless, there was a sort of a religious faith there. And that religious faith was based upon, it was called Lex Talionis, the law of the desert. And in that law, what was key to it was revenge. That if you receive something from your enemy in the way of an insult or an injury or something like that, if you were going to keep your dignity, you had to strike back. You had to stand up and be counted and go back and deliver to him more than he delivered to you. And therefore violence escalated in this. Now there can obviously not be very much of development of a civilization if violence is going to continue to escalate and grow bigger and bigger all the time. We see evidences of this in our Old Testament literature today. For instance, Samuel lived a lot after Moses, and he was a devotee of Moses and believed in. And Moses is the second stage in this development. I'll come to that in just a moment. But Samuel one time, excuse me, let me do this. In evolution, Karen, do we know what the appendix is? It doesn't have any purpose in our system today, does it?
No.
Maybe a few pawns. But maybe in one day it may have been a functional organ of some kind or another. But it's there, but it's still there. You've got appendix even though we don't want it, don't use it, don't need it. Get along without it probably, as many people do. And so the same way with our religion. The lex talionis of the desert, the law of revenge, the law of escalating violence, is still lurks within the psyche of human beings. We go beyond it, but we don't totally get rid of it today. And the story I'm telling you of Samuel was this. Samuel was he believed in the law of Moses, in righteousness, in doing the Ten Commandments and all of that stuff. But one time, Samuel got Saul and said, Saul, go down there where the Amalekites live and kill every man, woman, and child and all the sheep and goats and everything else. Blot them out all right. So Saul went down there. He got down there and he saw all this livestock that was really good. He said, why are we going to kill all that and take it back and use it? And so Agag, who was the king of the Amalekites, he said, don't kill me. I'll repent. I'll be a good boy from now on. And so he didn't kill Agag either. He brought him back. Samuel was furious with Saul. And he says, the Lord will be done with you because you did not obey what the Lord wanted to do. We wanted to kill all of these people and their livestock. And Saul thought that he was doing a good deed when he did that. But Samuel didn't think so. And the law of the desert came out in Samuel's psyche. And the next verse in the book of Samuel says, and Samuel took his sword. See it, just see it. Now look at the vocabulary here. And hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord. Hewed Agag to pieces. Wham, 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 cut his neck off, cut everything off. Now that's violence. Now you see, that is lurching up in Samuel's psyche something of that which goes back before Moses. So evolution is there, but we don't totally ever go totally beyond our history. And so it's the same thing. Just like having an appendix here, which is of no value now, but maybe one day, years ago, it had some purpose, I don't know. Then comes the second stage, and that's the stage of Moses. And Moses begins to get a law, and here's where we get an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Let the retribution be equal to the crime, but no more. It's a curve on the tendency for violence within human nature. Well, at the risk of getting in trouble.
That's never bothered you before.
No. There are many wonderful things in the Muslim faith. But we also have to recognize that it came out of that same desert. And Muhammad himself was a warrior. And I'm not trying to put down the Muslim faith. I'm trying just to understand something of the history of the development of religions, all religions. And there is, in a way, in which violence comes naturally to many of people with an Arab background. And we just need to face up to that unashamedly and say, that's there. Now, there are a lot of other things there, and the struggle is within the Muslim faith to overcome that and go beyond it. Just as Moses tried to overcome what was lurking in Samuel's psyche. So the development goes along like that. And then the second stage, the stage of Moses, is that we have to obey the laws of God, and God is a good God, says Moses. And God wants you to obey the Ten Commandments and not steal, not commit adultery, not do all of these bad things. And then if you do that, then God will see to it that you have a long life, a healthy body, many children, and prosperity. If you don't, then God's going to take those away from you. Now enter Jesus. That's the third stage, is Jesus. And Jesus has a new vision of what the Heavenly Father is like. And he says, God is love. Wherever love is, there is God. The very hairs of your head are numbered. God is that intimate with you and cares that much about you. Now you see, here's an interesting thing. The God of Jesus Christ, this Father God that he paints this picture with, that God is a God who takes the initiative to come out to people who are in trouble, to people who, quote, sin, and offer them love and acceptance. It's a God that gives dignity to the harlot. It's a God that gives worth to the leper who has no worth. This is a God that takes the initiative. This is the meaning behind the lost sheep. The 99 were there, but the one is gone. And what does Jesus say the Lord does? Goes and finds that lost sheep. Puts the little lost sheep up on his shoulders and brings him back to the 99. This is a pursuing God. Now this is different from Moses. And it goes beyond that. It goes beyond. It's not sort of, if you're good, God will be good to you. It's God gives you good things, therefore respond to God in a loving way. Now, there are your three stages of this. And it's very important that we keep that in mind. Because I'm going to go through a few of the vocabulary in our religion. And you're going to see something about that. The thing about it is, in the passage of time, in all of evolution, we absorb wherever evolution is leading us. We absorb, and we in the Western culture, we have absorbed Moses into our being. There's a lot of things in terms of evolution that are absorbed into our physical being. You don't have to teach a baby to suck. It comes naturally. It's what we call an instinct. It's there. As soon as the baby is born, the baby knows to suck. And so in religion, it's much the same way. We absorb these things into our being so that in oncoming generations, it almost comes out of the pores of our skin. You don't have to teach somebody today that it's not a good idea to steal. It just sort of comes natural. It's because we have incorporated Moses into our being, into the nature of our psyche. Now you see, you could say, well, isn't that everybody? No, not everybody is that way. There is a group of people, for instance, of an Indian background, up in Alaska, on the Aleutian Islands. There's a tribe out there that never had heard of Moses. And you know, once a year, all of their tents were opened up. And whoever had stolen the most things was now going to be the king for the next year. Stealing was a virtue. It's the way you got ahead of things. So they had incorporated Moses very much into that. And see, the gospel today is all something about what Jesus was teaching us. And this whole business of love is sort of new to us, people. That's why love is not sort of second nature to us as much as Moses is. You take a little kid in the fifth grade. Let's say you have several children. And one of them is not right. That maybe it's autism. And so you're going to do special things to that. Well, what's your normal fifth grade kid going to say when you give special favors to this autistic kid? It's not fair. That's Moses coming out. It's not fair. And you have to say, but it's the loving thing to do. You see, love goes beyond. Now, the second thing I wanted to say You know, this is my introduction. I don't think I'm here. Well, this is the second part of my... I'm going to end this with this. But here's the thing. When people begin to talk about religion, how can you talk about God? There's no God language. So what people have done in religion is we take earthly things and use them as analogies and say, God is like this, but more. God is like this, but more. For instance, when we talked about the God of Moses, what is the image that people used in ancient Israel? God is a judge. And what does judges do? They have to administer the law. They have to, Moses is the lawgiver. God is the origin of the law. And you see, so therefore our picture of God is as a judge. And right away you can see, here's something that Jesus is going to make different. Jesus, the image that Jesus picks of God is as a lover. Now lovers will go out and rescue the beloved. Judges don't do that. They're not supposed to do that. And so our religious language these are all analogies. I'm just going to take two words. I had six of them, but just two. Let's take the word sin. Now here again, where did they get the word for sin? It's an archery word, and it means missing the target. That's what it means in archery. If you draw back and hit and shoot the arrow, and it goes way afield and doesn't even hit the round bale of hay, you've missed the target. So they said, yeah, sin is sort of missing the target of what God wants us to do, or missing the purpose of life. And you see how we can do that. And it's real good. Now, we have a tendency because, again, we have so absorbed Moses into our psyche that when we say the word sin, I wish that we could get new words in a way. And I've done a lot with new words. But when you say the word sin, you generally are going to instinctively think of breaking the laws of God. And that's not the way the Christian views the word sin. It's still drawn from an archery. You're missing the purpose. Basically, sin to Moses is breaking the law. And that's why we read the gospel today. You have heard that it was said by men of old, meaning Moses, that thou shalt... Which was the illustration today? Thou shalt not kill, murder? Yeah, I guess so. Was that it? I read the gospel. I said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's it. Oh, no, I got the wrong one. Jesus takes a lot of the Ten Commandments there in the fifth chapter of Matthew, and what he does is he says, you have heard, but it said, men of old, that's Moses, that you shall do no murder, thou shalt do no adultery, you can love your neighbor, but you can hate your enemy. And Jesus said, under the whole concept of his God, you have to love even your enemy. Why? Because that's what God does. God goes out to pursue the enemy in order to reclaim the enemy and bring the enemy back home. And you do that by giving him the gift that he doesn't deserve. In Moses' way, you don't get what you don't deserve. You see the difference? We would understand our religion a lot better if we could get these words worked out in our minds. So sin is missing the point of life. If you think of it as a law, then you're living under the sort of the religion of Moses. And so, what does God do about sin? if you're a Christian. He says, I forgive you. Now here's another word. What does that mean? You see, forgiveness is basically no part of the Moses religion. If you sin, you've got to pay the debt. You've got to pay for your sins. And then if you repent, then God may take you back. If you repent. But in the Christian way, it's God loves you even if you don't repent. It's sort of like God loves you, so therefore, turn and come back to God and be with Him. In Moses, the whole image is on, the burden is on us to obey the laws of God and earn God's good favor toward us. In the Christian religion, it's God loves us first and therefore turn to God and come back. That's why my opening prayer, if my zeal no longer knows, if my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. You see, it couldn't do it. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's enough for today.